Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's a special day today, not because of the reason you think. You think it's because of the election of President Trump, re-elected as the President of the United States. Yes, that's a big deal. Today, however, is also my 60th birthday. And so today in the program, I'm going to be reflecting on the gift of turning 60 and drawing upon several insights that come from the various sources that I'll have a chance to share with you in just a minute. So stay tuned. We'll focus principally on that today, but I also will touch upon the election. Back in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back. Let's get started with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name. I thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of my life today, Lord. I come before you with immense gratitude. How can I ever thank you, Lord, for the gift of life, for the gift of faith, for all of the blessings that you shower down on my life, for the mercy and generosity that you constantly pour on me and on those I love. I thank you, Lord, for being ever faithful and for never giving up. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I just ask for great blessings to be poured forth upon all who listen today and upon our country, Lord, as we embark on a new path. Lord Jesus, just please lead and guide and protect our country. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So as I mentioned, I'll come back to the election at the very end of the program. But today is, for me, something, it's a different kind of election. It's the memorial. It's the anniversary. It's the remembrance of the day of my birth 60 years ago. Actually, it was at 8:02 in the morning. Ta-da! So, almost 60 years ago exactly. And when I think about my life, I'm thinking of a book by Hans Urs von Balthasar. He wrote a book called My Work in Retrospect. My Work in Retrospect. Retrospect. And the book is like four essays where he reflects back on his life as a 50-year-old, and then as a 60-year-old, and then as a 70-year-old, and then lastly as an 80-year-old. And in each of those moments, he took some time to reflect on his life, his mission, his sense of vocation and call. And I want to kind of imitate, I want to draw at least some things from the way that he laid out his own time of reflection. And I'm kind of giving a retrospective, 60 years old. So in his book, he focused on saints and teachers / mentors. And I think I'm going to copy that to some extent, saints and mentors. But I also want to talk about teachers and mentors that were authors that I never met, but who still had a great impact on me. So they were mentors. They helped shape my mind. But they weren't saints. They aren't Catholic saints. But they did have and do have a really big impact on my life. And I think that, you know, you'll probably hear some echoes of things that I'll allude to in other programs, but it's nice to take this moment and just say, okay, I've reached this milestone. And it's funny, earlier in the year, I knew I was going to be 60 years old, no surprise there. But on Facebook, I'm part of this group of high school graduates that graduated from Burlington High School in Burlington, Massachusetts, class of 1982. And there are a couple hundred graduates from my high school class that are on Facebook. And now they're not all active, but probably 50 of them are anyways. And for certain bigger posts, the other lurkers who don't really comment will come out of the woods. And so, I don't know, maybe 100 or so are tracking what's happening on the group. And sure enough, in this past year, so many of my classmates turned 60. And a number of them would comment on it. And they were the comments that I think were more like mine, what I thought mine was going to be, which was, oh, I turned 60 last week, or it's coming up next week, and no big deal, just sort of like another birthday. Nothing happening here. Let's keep moving on. And that's what I thought mine was going to be. But then I would read about these posts from some folks who would talk about their 60th birthday as like being a really big deal. And I think for many of them, from what I could tease out, the big deal part was, I can't believe I'm already at this stage, this milestone. I can't believe I'm 60. Look how fast time has gone. And then I think there was also sort of a, and this is what my life is. And so I don't know if it was disappointment or surprise or a sense of, I don't know, I think at 60, I think I would have been in a different spot, a different place. I think my life would have unfolded in a different manner. And so I don't know if there was some regrets, some sense of like a lack of achievement or fulfillment maybe. And so whatever the exact nature of it, this year for a number of these folks had a backwards look that was marked by a bit of, I don't know, I guess maybe I'd call it sadness, a sense of a bit of surprise. But then there were those who were also looking ahead at 60. And I think these are the ones that I currently connect with the most. And they're at 60 and they're talking about their future plans. They're talking about their current reality and the things that are on their horizon. Some of them, or at least a couple of them, have already retired. Surprise. And a few more of them were looking forward to retirement. And it's funny, I was sitting in the stands at a volleyball game at the Oaks, and a wonderful fellow Catholic who I hadn't seen in a while came up to me, and we were chatting, and he had followed my Camino journey in great detail. I was really amazed at the details he remembered. But he brought up the concept of 60 and the idea that this is a time and stage of transition and a stage of what are you going to do with the time that remains? And he's not the first one, but I've had several like very devout Catholic guys right around my age who somehow was able to use the some of the reflections that I had offered about that, am I living a life that's in accord with the ideal that the Lord has for me? And if I'm not, what's holding me back? And what they could relate to was the idea that what was holding them back was busyness. Just churning out the work, churning out the energy, the busyness, the activities. And there was this sense of saying, I don't want this. There's got to be more than this. And I don't want to settle for that discrepancy of a life where I'm just like moving along, like just going forward without being more intentional, being more reflective about whether or to what extent the things that I'm spending my time on, what I'm really spending my life on, is in fact what the Lord would have me do. And so I was grateful. I was grateful for that. And I'm like, well, you don't have to go on the Camino, but please go on the Camino if you can, right? The biggest obstacle is what? It's time, right? Who has 35 days to go on the Camino? The answer is not many people. And again, thank God, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the mercy and the grace and the blessing of being able to do that. And to give Carrie and me the trust that said, you'll take care of us if I go through this door of opportunity. So here I am, 60 years old, and I'm in that moment where I want to do the retrospective. I want to look back on, with great gratitude, on the gifts and graces that the Lord has poured into my life, and share those thoughts with you about saints and mentors, teachers who have had a big impact on my life. And in a certain sense, to do that as a stewardship. I want to hand on to you the gifts and graces that I've received. That's part of our call, brothers and sisters. Part of our call is that the gifts and graces we've received through others, through the body of Christ, through saints, through teachers and mentors, they're given to us. Yes, they're given to us for us because the Lord loves us. And they're given to us so that the graces will grow and emerge in our lives so that we can fulfill the mission that is ours. Yes, yes, yes. But part of that mission is to hand on to others the gifts and graces that we ourselves have received. And so let's not forget that. Let's not sell that short. And so I want to start with the retrospective. Then I'm going to go to the prospective, the looking forward from the right now moment. So I'm going to talk about mentors and teachers, go to saints, talk about some of the books that were really impactful to me, and I share them with you so that maybe you will be blessed by them as well, and then move into the prospective look, because I know there are a lot of folks listening to this program who are in my stage of life. You're 60 years old or older. I'm not an empty nester, but I'm on a trajectory towards that. You have thoughts and concerns about your children and now grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, and there's a shift, and that shift of saying, I don't want to waste my life either. I want it to be fruitfully used by God. But how do I do that? What does that look like when my energy is lower? Maybe my health is not as good. Maybe I don't have the economic capacity to do a lot, but I still want to be fruitfully used by God. I want my life not to be a waste. What does that look like? So we'll get to that as well. But let's start with the reality of mentors and teachers. Well, I'm going to start with Hans Urs von Balthasar and his book, My Work in Retrospect. He's already impacted me just because that book provided me a guidance on how to actually do this program. But far, far more important than that was what were a couple of books that I encountered much earlier in my life. And when I encountered them, just changed my life. The first book I've never read the whole thing. I've never been able to get through it. It's such a fine wine. It's such a rich meal that I can't get through the book. It's his book called, easy to remember, Prayer. The book is called Prayer. That's it, Prayer. But he focuses on contemplative prayer, which is, again, it's the highest form of prayer, the highest stage of prayer. And he talks about prayer in a way that is, I'm shaking my head. It's like I can't even find words for it. And again, you have to remember, I mean, I've read how many books on prayer, even by great saints and doctors of the church, but his book on prayer is so unbelievable and amazing. But I first encountered that book in 1984. In the summer of 84, there was an associate priest at my parish, St. Malachy's, and he gave me a box of books that he had from the seminary that he wasn't going to use. And I found this book called Prayer. I was very drawn to prayer at that point. I started reading it. And I just, again, I could only read it in small bites. And then I had to reflect on it and reflect on it. And honestly, it's one of those books where if you don't have a deep prayer life, don't even bother, because you'll just be reading words. You might understand the words, but you haven't penetrated them, because my prayer life wasn't so mature that I was not able to really and truly plumb the depths of what was being said to me. So I just had to humbly acknowledge that the book was beyond me. So that was the first book. The second book had an even greater impact on my life. It was called The Truth of the World. And there were some quotes in this book, Truth of the World, that I would use in coaching sessions with Boeing executives who were engineers. And I would share these extended quotes with them, and they'd be blown away. And I would integrate these insights and these quotes into my teaching, into how I would view other very profound writers that were part of my life, especially St. John Paul II. And that's the key. The key is this gift message. And I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to come around to that, because that's a theme that is so crucial in my life. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. So I'm starting my reflections with Hans Urs von Balthasar. And I mentioned that there was a book called Truth of the World. I mentioned the book Prayer, highly recommended. Almost all of Hans Urs von Balthasar's books are published by Ignatius Press. And they also publish almost all of the writings of Pope Benedict XVI, you know, Cardinal Ratzinger as well. So a tremendous press, a publisher, Ignatius Press is, and someone whose writings, when you think about whom do I open my mind? I remember a conversation I had with a seminarian in Rome. We were walking from the North American College down to the Gregorian University. And he wasn't a fellow that I talked with that often, but he was a very thoughtful guy. He's actually a bishop now. And he said to me something that a mentor had said to him, which was, be careful to whom you open your mind. Be careful to whom you open your mind, because the one you open your mind to is going to shape how you see things, shape how you relate to things intellectually. And that can have a really big impact on your attitudes, your outlook, your sense of awareness, and then therefore how you behave, how you actually live in this world. And so one of the ways that I would take a measure of that is, who's the publisher, right, of a particular book? And Ignatius has become for me, and I think for probably for many of you, one of those publishers that I trust. I know that if I see Ignatius Press and they have those very distinctive spines on their books, that I can trust that this book is going to be solid, not only orthodox, but also solid. So von Balthasar was not only a great gift to me, he was also a hindrance. What was the hindrance? Not the hindrance that his writings were so profound that it would take me years or even decades to penetrate to the depths of what he was saying, if I even would be able to get to the depths. But there was another hindrance that he presented to my life. And what was that hindrance? And I'm just sharing this as part of just some reflection, some retrospective perspective on my life. So I grew up in a Catholic home, and a home that was focused a lot on performance, not dramatic performance, not musical performance, but acting in accord with what was right versus what was wrong. You know, doing good things, avoiding evil things. And that was definitely informed by our Catholic faith. And my mom was pretty strict. She was a strict mom, native Italian, and she was definitely the let's say, the enforcer in the home. My dad was definitely behind her. And so we did not want to get my mom too upset, because then my dad would get involved. We would want to avoid that because he was definitely a kind soul, but someone who also was stern and a disciplinarian when he needed to be. And thank God he didn't need to be that often. But growing up in that home, there was definitely a sense of God's love was earned. God's approval was based on performance. And so living a Catholic life was very much a matter of recognition, recognizing that my life is being measured. I'm being watched. And if I fail to honor God, if I break the commandments, then there was hell to pay, right? And I can mean that in both meanings, and both meanings of the both double entendre there, both meanings that I'd get in trouble, but also standing at the end of my life was the risk of ending up in hell. So growing up in that environment, coming to experience the love of God in a more personal way was definitely something that I needed, but I didn't realize what it would even mean if someone said to me, you have to come to know the love of God, the love of your Father, your Heavenly Father, in a more intimate and personal and profound and life-giving way. That was something that would be foreign to how we talked about faith in our home. And it only came into my home because of a challenge to my faith. And that happened when I was a freshman in college, and towards the end of my freshman year in college, and into the summer of my after my freshman year, there were a couple of guys, friends of my older brother George, and also I was friends with these guys as well, and especially with one of their brothers, my best friend. His name is Mark, and it was his older brother Tony. Well, they became these two friends of my older brother became anti-Catholic, zealous converts to the Christian faith. They definitely had a fervor for Jesus and for being open to the Spirit and for talking about faith and the seriousness of a commitment to Christ. Well, unfortunately, both of them ended up in different churches, but these churches were anti-Catholic. And so they were very strong, coming at my brother and me, saying that we were Catholic, and because we were Catholic, we weren't Christian, and if we weren't Christian, then we were going to end up in hell. And so that ended up being an important spur for me. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting how it's like, what does God use to draw you closer to himself? What are the kinds of situations and circumstances that God introduces into your life to have you grow closer to him? And it wasn't that I, went to Mass one day and heard a homily that, changed my life. But I do remember that there were these moments when I had a sense of God's presence. There were, maybe it was a homily, or there was like a sense of holiness. Maybe it was a song that the music ministry had played at that Mass. But I can remember, just like in the background, there was a sense of God is here. And I didn't quite know how to name it, because this idea of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Blessed Trinity, this was not in my vocabulary. And neither was this idea of praying in a way that was like very personal. We did pray. My mom, I have memories of my mom standing at the doorway at the top of the steps. And we had three bedrooms upstairs. And when we were younger, it was just the two bedrooms with the boys and the two girls. She would stand at the door and she would lead us in family prayer. And it was saying prayers, an Our Father, a Hail Mary, the Glory Be, the Creed,
you know, saying prayers. And I can remember that. I still have that memory. And what interestingly, it just this kind of dawning on me as I'm sharing this with you. One of the memories I had was being very young. I must have been only about 5 or 6 years old. And I have this memory, and I think I was five. I know that's kind of crazy that I can narrow it down like this, but we had finished saying the prayers, and I said to my mom, "Mom, what happens when I die? What happens when you die?" And she said to me, "Oh, don't worry about it. That's so far away in your future. You don't have to worry about it." And I can remember thinking, "Oh, if I live to 100, then I'll be alive for another like 95 years." And I can remember even then having this little like thought in my head, well, it's going to happen someday. It's going to come. And if I don't worry about it, it's not as if it is like, oh, look at that bee on that flower. Is that bee going to sting me? No, that bee's going to fly away and be gone. No, it wasn't like that. I even back then had that sense of being haunted, like by death, by that sense of there's this inevitability to it. Even as a five-year-old, kind of interesting. So there were definitely these elements and remnants of faith and the practicing of faith in my home, but it was only when my faith got challenged, when I had to defend my own Catholic faith, that I realized that I didn't really know a lot about my faith. And they were quoting the scriptures. And the only scriptures that I really knew came from hearing them at Mass. So I didn't have chapter and verse the way that they did. And it was so interesting that was what drove me to go to our pastor at our parish, Father Joe Riley, at St. Malachy's. And at the end of my freshman year in college, and, you know, I thank God for that, because one of the other gifts my parents gave me was a sense of a family that stays close to their parish, a family that stays close to the church. And so growing up in our home, we were altar boys and we would go to confession. I have a memory like going to confession with some regularity on Saturdays, ride my bike up to the church. Or we'd go up to the church and there'd be just a few of us there and we'd go into confession. And sure enough, one of the things that we did was my dad had a construction company. And so he often would have like trucks, and sometimes they were bigger, like dump trucks. And sometimes they were just big pickup trucks. But when it snowed out, and it snowed out a lot in the Boston area and Burlington, and my dad would plow the church. He would, I have a lot of memories of driving with him. And as he plowed the church parking lot. And so there was a sense of, we were close to the parish. We were not just like 7/10 of a mile away, but we were, close, that there was a sense of affection for our parish and for being involved in our faith. So I thank God for that, because when my faith was challenged, I had kind of a pathway. I had a way to walk to get me to a sense of, when I'm struggling with my faith, I should go to God. I go to my parish. And so one of the very first teachers in the faith for me was Father Joe Riley. And so on this day when I'm honoring those who were teachers to me, I know I mentioned von Balthasar, and I'll eventually get back to von Balthasar. it was Father Joe Riley who first met me that evening when I knocked on the door of the rectory and said, "Father, can you help me out here?" And he was the one who heard my questions about the scriptures and said, "Let's get a Bible out and let's talk about that." And he helped me walk through what I had heard as arguments, and he helped provide counter arguments. And then when he talked about when I brought to him the idea of a personal relationship with Jesus, he brought me out to the chapel and where there was a tabernacle and said to me that Jesus is there in the tabernacle and he will make himself known to you. He will reveal himself to you if you ask him. And so just pray and ask him. And he left me alone. And I have no idea where like that inspiration came from, but he changed my life, or God changed my life through him. That was a decisive shift in my life. And that decisive shift had, you know, a variety of factors that are in the background, right? From the way that I was brought up in my family, to the fact that my faith got challenged, and the fact that we had this connection to the priest, to the fact that the priest welcomed me in, took my question seriously, and then had that inspiration to bring me out to the chapel, because that evening changed the trajectory of my life. Like when I was 18, and now here I am, 42 years later, so living 2/3 of my life after that decisive gift in the horizon of my life and in the direction of my life. It happened in front of the tabernacle and the presence of Jesus Christ, the risen, glorified, Eucharistic Lord, who was there and who that night, out of pure mercy and generosity, showed himself to me, revealed himself to me, made himself known to me in a way that the light bulb came on. The faith that was there came alive, and my life took a whole, again, just change in direction. I'd been studying electrical engineering at that point, and all of a sudden my heart was like on fire, right? Not Philip Neri level, right? I didn't fall on the ground and roll around and cry out, relent, and you know, my ribs didn't break and my heart didn't grow larger, but I definitely felt this interior fire, this interior sense of God is a living God, and a desire to serve him and live for him and follow him. And that was just such an incredible gift to me, what happened that night. And that ended up, again, shifting my direction so that over the course of the next year, I continued to grow in this fervor of my faith that was coming alive in me, and my eagerness for electrical engineering went way down, and my desire to proclaim Jesus and help Catholics come alive in faith just grew and grew. All right, back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Today, it's my 60th birthday, and I'm doing a bit of a Hanser's von Balthasar, my life, my work, my life in retrospective, right? He wrote a book that was a retrospective look at his life that he did when he was 50, 60, 70, and 80. And I'm doing it as a 60-year-old. And so I'm talking about some kind of key figures in my own life. I mentioned that I'm going to talk a bit about some saints and some books and some key figures that were mentors and teachers to me. And I'm going back to the beginnings of my own awakening in faith and this changed trajectory in my life, where in the mystery of God's plan, I got shifted away from studying electrical engineering, what I was very interested in, computer programming and building computers and those sorts of things. And all of a sudden I lost the taste for it, and instead had this fervent desire to help Catholics come alive in faith, help them to grow in faith, wanted to talk about Jesus. And it was a bit much. And I mean, I have to admit that, you know, the people that were around me at that time that have stayed connected to me in life, just really did have they were very understanding, because I was kind of not Jesus freak. I was talking about the Lord all the time, reading the scriptures, praying the rosary, holy medals, go to shrines, going to daily mass, and holy statues. And yeah, I was very devout and very fervent in my faith. And I thank God that my closest friends did not just say, okay, we're going to just walk away from this guy, but ended up kind of coming along with me for the ride. Their faith also came alive. They got more engaged in their faith. We started doing things like going to daily mass. And here we are, you know, sophomores in college. And one of them, Mark, is now Father Mark DeBellis. And he's a Discalced Carmelite priest, and just an amazing, holy man of God, holy priest of God, with tremendous gifts. And interestingly, we just passed a 40-year anniversary. I texted him 40 years ago on November the 1st. We were both prayed with and in the same room, along with my older brother and a couple of other guys from Burlington. We were prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was another major shift in our lives. And that happened when I was in the seminary. And but I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. This is going to take a long time. I'm going a lot slower than I thought, but wanting to just share with you, just again, some of the threads of how did I end up where I am today? And a lot of these threads come back to things that maybe I was just taking for granted. I didn't realize the hand of God on my life as I was going through it. The other priest that was around St. Malachy's at that time was a Father Tom Carlton. He had a mystical gift that I did not know about. Again, he was very devout. He helped foster a deepened understanding of devotion to the Blessed Mother. He was one that really helped me with that and gave me the book on the secrets of the rosary and encouraged me to total consecration to the Immaculate Heart of our Mother Mary, and really helped me. But there was a moment of a powerful encounter that happened with him, and that was in confession. We had like a spiritual direction session together, and then ended up saying, "Can I go to confession?" And I went to confession to him. And when I was done confessing, and I thought I was a pretty holy guy at that point, you know, doing all these good holy things and with a lot of fervor and faith. And he said, "I see a sin on your soul." I'm like, "What? I see a sin on your soul." And I'm like, "Okay, what do you do with that?" And I could not think of this sin. Like, what was the sin that he saw in my soul that was holding me back, but I just didn't know what it was. And he said, "Ask the Blessed Mother to reveal it to you." And so I did. And I got to admit, I was sweating. I'm like, okay, what is this sin? And I was just racking my brain. I couldn't think of anything. And so I asked the Blessed Mother, "Could you please help me? What is this sin that Father sees on my soul and reading my heart," right? That's what it's called, reading hearts. And what was it? And then it dawned on me, there was this sin that I had committed probably like 6 or 7 years before. And it had to do with me using, my family had gotten certain board games for us. And there was a game that they had gotten. They didn't really understand it or know what it was, but it was actually a Ouija board. And they had It was just there. And so we took it out and we started to play with it. And I had in my own mind, like said a kind of prayerful type of summons as when I was using the Ouija board. And afterwards, I felt really bad about it. And I think I actually threw it out. I threw out the Ouija board after that, or never went back to it again after that. Nothing happened, except that I had felt very convicted about not honoring God and feeling very strongly that I had done something that was, you know, dark and evil. And so I went to confession. Like I said, we grew up in a family where we would go to confession with some regularity. And so I went to confession and I confessed my sins. And at the end of the confession, I thought of this playing with the Ouija board and what I had done. And I chose not to confess it. And I felt in that moment, again, a sense of shame and a sense of, this is wrong. I should confess this. And I didn't. And finished my confession. Father forgave me. And I can remember leaving the confessional and not feeling like good, like this wasn't good. And left. And sure enough, I've kind of forgot about it, just receded in my mind until it was time for my next confession. And I went to the next confession. You can see what's going to happen here, right? So my next confession, I confess my sins. And then there's this, I need to confess that I didn't confess this sinful thing that I had done. And once again, I failed to confess it. And so that pattern, that became a pattern for me over the course of years, where eventually it faded off from my consciousness that I didn't have that, you know, so strongly in my mind, and eventually just faded out of my mind. And so here I was years later, and this was the sin that Father was bringing back to mind. And when I said, is it this? He said, yes. And I got to tell you, you know, when he forgave me for it, for all of those sins, of not only the original sin that I had committed, but then the other ones of not confessing, it was such a relief and release. And it was also very convicting because Father had said in that, he said, you know, do you realize the number of sacrilegious communions you've made? Because I had been going to confession communion as well as confession, the number of sacrilegious confessions and communions that I had made through all of those years because of this unconfessed mortal sin. And again, so just having all of that relieved and released was a huge mercy and grace. And I'm like, wow, if God hadn't brought that priest into my life, how many more years would have I gone, you know, in my life without having addressed that? It's kind of shocking to think about because it wasn't on my mind. I had firmly, you know, put that into my past where I don't know if I would have ever remembered it again. And so, you know, I say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of Father Tom Carlton and the mystical gift you gave him of reading hearts and bringing him into my life at that time. What a powerful gift. So there's one other priest I'm going to talk about before I shift into my time in the seminary, and it does have to do with that gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. All right, this is Tom Curran. Today I'm 60 years old. I'll be back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. And today, you know, it's important for us to, like today I'm reflecting on my past. As I shared at the beginning of the program, I'm talking about the past and the present leading into the future. And having a milestone like my 60th birthday has been for me a bigger like date, a bigger milestone than I thought it I ever thought it would be. And I'm grateful that the Lord is using this milestone to get me to reflect along with Carrie on how it is we want to live our lives moving forward. And so I'm thrilled to be able to share with you some of these thoughts, some of these reflections. So here I am, 19 years old, enter the seminary. After my second year, had this awakening of faith and this fervor and faith and having this beautiful, you know, gift of these priests at my parish. God planted them there and planted me there and used it providentially to help me to awaken my faith and to move me into a path of formation that involved the seminary. So for me back then, as a 19-year-old, all fired up for the Lord, there were no lay ministries. There weren't full-time lay people working for the church in faith formation positions. That wasn't a thing. And so, you know, in 1984, I ended up entering the seminary, and it was in those very early, in that summer, in the summer of my second year, after my second year of college, that my involvement in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal came alive. And so that was, again, just what a gift and a turning point for me in terms of going deeper into faith. And there was a priest, Father Richard Santerre, again, another diocesan priest in the Archdiocese of Boston, who was very gifted charismatically, had many charismatic gifts. And so there was a prayer meeting at his parish, and it drew a lot of people. And so I started going there and bringing my brother and my friend Mark and some of my other friends. And so we became a young adult Catholic charismatic prayer group. And there were some other young people that were there. And so we started to meet with Father Richard and one of his lay associates, and they would teach us and we would pray together and we would sing songs. And this again was a time of great fervor and devotion. And so sometimes we'd gather together and we would pray for, you know, a few hours and teach and pray. And then they would pray with us, and there would be a sense of seeking the word of the Lord. Like, is the Lord sharing anything with you for Tom or for Mike? And it was a beautiful way to see that God was the living God, that the Holy Spirit was alive and would stir and prompt and move and give graces, right? The first stage of my awakening of faith was really around coming to know Jesus in a more intimate, personal way, precisely in the Eucharist. Then there was a sense of coming to know more fully the gift of the Blessed Mother and of saints. And I'll have to come back around to them. But the next gift of unfolding in my own life of faith was really the gift of the Holy Spirit. The idea of a personal Pentecost, right? Do you realize that the Lord intends for you a personal Pentecost? What happened to the apostles and disciples and the Mother of God on Pentecost Sunday that turned them into fearful disciples hiding in the upper room, into fired up apostles willing to preach to the ends of the earth and die as martyrs? That was, the difference was the Holy Spirit. The difference was Pentecost. And I got to tell you that has made such a difference in my life of faith. I just want to encourage you. And one of the big emphases that I've had in my own journey as a Catholic theologian and someone involved in Catholic ministry is encouraging and fostering and promoting that Catholics would seek a personal Pentecost, a personal experience of the unfolding, the empowerment, the release of the Holy Spirit more fully in their lives. You see, the gift of our personal Pentecost is the gift of confirmation, but too many of us received confirmation at an age in our lives and within awareness of the reality of the Holy Spirit that was very, very diminished And so many of us received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but left that gift of the Holy Spirit unwrapped and maybe packed away in a closet. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is one that we can pray that would be unwrapped and released in our lives. And so it was on November 1st, 1984, that we were praying together with this Father Santier, and again, my friends. And he prayed after, you know, a number of weeks of preparation, prayed that we would experience this deeper release of the Holy Spirit. And I still remember what he prophesied over me, the word that he shared with me. It's still for me a living word that I go back to. Still remember the sense of the power of God that became released in me that evening. And then the grace that flowed from that going forward in my own life, it's made so much difference in reading scripture, in prayer, in a sense of being open to the Spirit, in evangelizing and sharing faith. Again, I think of so many, like the directions that the Lord had me on, I trace back to these foundational encounters that 40 years ago. And thank God for these priests. Thank God for that they made themselves available to be of service like that. And then that led me into, again, now that I'm here in the seminary my first year, it's where I started to be given the gift of mentors and teachers who would help me go deeper into the life of faith in a more formal way. Again, I was discerning the priesthood, and so I was living with a bunch of guys in St. John's Seminary College in Boston. And it was just a beautiful, powerful 2 years of living there. Some great friends that I had made. But again, without taking a ton of time, I want to focus in on one priest who made the biggest difference of all the people that I could point to that said made a difference to my life. It was this Father Mark Noonan. And you've heard me mention Father Mark Noonan a number of times through the years on Sound Insight. He was a priest for the Archdiocese of Boston. He was a spiritual director, and he was a philosophy professor, philosophy and theology. And I thank God for the gift that he was a teacher for me and the classes I got to take from him while I was there. He taught a course on the human person. And it was in that course on the human person that I was introduced to Pope John Paul II, now St. John Paul II, and his writings on the person when he was a priest and then bishop before he was Pope, Karol Wojtyła. He had written a number of philosophical essays on the human person, and it all culminated in his book called The Acting Person. And it was considered a very difficult book. The translation into English was somewhat labored and not easy to digest for a non-specialist. And so we had the great gift, I received the great gift of Father Mark shepherding us through an understanding of the human person and of John Paul II's vision of the person as gift, as it was laid out in his philosophical anthropology, culminating in his book, The Acting Person. And what he introduced me to in that class changed my life. In addition to The Acting Person and John Paul II's vision, he also introduced me to Abraham Heschel and a book, Who is Man? And I got to tell you, the notes from that class, I went over those notes for 20 years. Going through the notes, going through the key concepts that were there. And as I would go through them, as I grew older, as I matured, as I deepened my own understanding of faith and life, those notes were like unveiling different depths and riches and insights. And I can't believe that the box that those notes were in got thrown away. I just can't believe it. And talk about a sense of stewardship, that you can have losses, you can lose gifts that you were given. And so Father Mark Noonan, you know, has been a gift that has been hard to estimate, hard to really quantify the difference that he's made in my life. So while I'm up against the end of my time today, I'll pick up on this theme of sharing more of this retrospective, just to share with you my own journey of growing in God. God bless.